I want to welcome everyone to services this evening, and as I've said every night, appreciate the attendance of everyone here, appreciate the members who attend our own meeting, and also we're very appreciative of visitors that we have in our audience. We've had visitors every night, or perhaps for every service, and some from the community, and so all of that is deeply appreciated. As I announced last night, our lesson this evening is entitled, Why Are We Losing Our Children? And if memory serves me correctly, then tomorrow evening it'll be lessons that we can learn from the life of Judas Iscariot, where it's not so much a character study of Judas, but we're going to mention some things about Judas and lessons that we need to learn from the life that he lived and also from his end, what happened to him in the end. And then Friday evening, the tears of Jesus. Three times the Scripture says that Jesus shed tears. And so we're gonna look at that and then make a personal application and ask the question, well, what causes us sorrow? What makes us cry? And so we'll get into the lesson this evening. Why are we losing our children? The reason for the sermon, I've already mentioned that a couple of times, but John Underwood made this statement one time, either in a Bible class I was in or from the pulpit in the sermon, I don't remember which. But he said, we have to find out the reason why we are losing so many of our children, our young people. Why are so many of our young people not obeying the gospel of Christ? Why are so many of our young people falling away? And why are so many of our young people giving up their faith as soon as they go away to college, or as soon as they marry, or they move somewhere for a job? Why are they giving up their faith and falling away? And so the that question remained in my mind for some time, and then finally he just asked a question, and it's something that kept popping into my mind. And I thought, well, why not try to answer that question, at least from my own perspective? Kay and I have raised four sons and a daughter, and so we have raised children, and we've been involved. We were young once, and so we were around a lot of other people's children as well. And we at that time, we were in a young congregation. When I say young, I mean it was filled with a lot of middle-aged and younger people, where a lot of congregations now are middle-aged or older people. And so we were around a lot of children. And so I hope that my perspective will help particularly parents here this evening that are still raising their own children. In Proverbs 22:6, the Scripture says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I have the word train there in the Greek word, which I can't pronounce, and when I looked that up, and I usually use W.E. Vine's Expository of New Testament Words, it means to train, to dedicate, and to give instruction. And so most people, when they comment on Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it, we say, this is a general rule, and there will be some exceptions to that general rule. And I agree with that. I must agree with that assessment. And after a while, I'll even prove that to you with the Scriptures that that does happen. And so, in general, in a high percentage of cases, the properly trained child will not depart from their training. Solomon would be a good example of a child that was properly trained. Solomon was a godly man for a great deal of his life. As a matter of fact, for most of his life, he was a godly man, faithful to the God of heaven. It was in his old age that he actually turned away from God and was not perfect in his sight. In 1 Kings 11:4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. In 1 Kings 11:6, it says, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. At the bottom of your screen, I have written there that Solomon was a properly trained child that did eventually depart from his training. His father David remained faithful for his entire life. That doesn't mean that David was perfect, but he was a man after God's own heart, and yes, he did sin, but he was sorry for his sin, repented of his sins, and he served God faithfully while he walked here upon the earth. Solomon, on the other hand, turned away from God in the later years of his life, and There's a lot of speculation from people who read the Scriptures. Did he repent and come back? We just do not have the answer for that. I want you to note the following precept that we have on the screen here in Ezekiel 18 and 26. When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Does a righteous man ever turn away from his righteousness? And the answer to that is yes. This text here clearly states that for us. Are there ever cases where the properly trained child does depart from his or her training? We have to answer that question, yes. Proverbs 22 and 6, again, the third time. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. In view of the Scriptures that we have just studied here in this brief introduction, we have placed the interpretation of this verse as a general rule with exceptions. And I believe that that is the correct assessment of Proverbs 22 and 6. And so we're going to draw a conclusion now. If indeed, if it is true, what John said is true, and it is, we parents here have observed it, if indeed we are losing an unusually high percentage of our young people, the logical conclusion is that they are not being properly trained. I don't see how you can draw any other conclusion but this one. If we're losing an unusually high number of our children, we have to say they are not being properly trained. Parents are charged with the responsibility to train their children. In Ephesians 6 and 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And if you can believe this, in a congregation not too awful far from here, and I could give you names, but I will not, one gentleman who was a father and a New Testament Christian, I've known him basically all my life, became very angry, offended, that a preacher would dare to say it is the father's responsibility to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and he found fault with that. You know, if anybody here tonight, if there's any fathers here that find fault with this, you can go ahead and be angry with me if you want to, but who you're really angry with is God. And that's not a very good condition to be in. Fathers are to bring up their children, and that what that refers to when you look up this phrase, bring them up, it refers to the supporting and the rearing of one's children. We're going to look at the word nurture. That word means chastening, chastisement, instruction, and also the word nurture. W.E. Vine says it denotes the training of a child, including instruction, and hence involved in that is discipline, correction, and chastening. On the other hand, the word admonition that we have here means a putting in mind of that which is ministered by the Lord. Admonition is training by word, whether of encouragement, reproof. This is in contrast to the synonymous word nurture, which stresses training by act. Both of these words are used in each respect. These words are somewhat synonymous. But nevertheless, we see that there are differences between the word nurture and the word admonition. The conclusion is that we train our children in two ways. And so particularly, parents here tonight, your children are home, you're raising your children, you train your children in two ways. You train your children in word, and you train your children in deed. It is the combination of teaching by word and training by act that will result in conversion and faithfulness in our children. The obligation for proper spiritual training falls upon the parents. And so we ask this question, can the church help? And yes, I believe the church can help. I believe the church is doing more than in days past to admonish our children. I was raised in a congregation that never provided any classes whatsoever for the young people. What I was able to learn, I learned from my dad and mother. And I learned from men who stood in the pulpit like this and preached to us. And that didn't happen on a regular basis. That happened during meetings. And most of the time we had what was called old-fashioned meeting. And several of the men in the congregation would stand up and read a chapter a chapter in the Bible, and that's the teaching, the admonition that we had. I don't even remember the elders in our congregation giving a talk or instructing. They would read a chapter from the Bible. That's the learning that I had. But nevertheless, that about all congregations now provide classes for children, material for them, and they provide teachers to teach them in the church. Any Christian that blames the church for their children's failures spiritually are pointing a finger in the wrong direction as far as I'm concerned. If you blame the church for your children's failures, I believe you're pointing your finger in the wrong direction. Now, I will say this, that possibly, in rare cases, there may be blame. And so, if you're going to make a statement like that, well then, why not get it out in the open what you're talking about? Whenever there's sin within a congregation, sometimes in a congregation, there'll be a man or a woman, or perhaps more than one, who are living a sinful life, and they go ahead and live that sinful life without any censor, without any discipline whatsoever. And the children, young people see that. Somebody living like the devil, serving the devil, but still they're called a Christian in full fellowship with the brethren. And so that's bound to affect the child in a negative way. Another thing that probably we're all aware of, almost every congregation in days gone by has had open and bitter division. This causes problems with young people whenever they see brethren who are to be one, who are to love each other, and we see us cutting each other's throats and running each other down and fighting and bickering in the Lord's church. That is a negative influence. But I want to say something to parents. Let's just suppose that this congregation blows wide open tomorrow. That wouldn't be very good on me, would it, holding a meeting here this week, but we'll go ahead with that anyhow. It blows open tomorrow. And so Brian's got young children. I'll pick on you, Brian. I want to say to you that how you handle that personally, let's say instead of mad at me, they're mad at you. I'll go that way. We'll do it like that. How you handle that, the way that you react to that, are you going to hurt for yourself? Will you hurt for yourself? Oh, they said bad things about me, and this is not true, and that's not true, or I did this, and they're not using me right. Or will you hurt for the Lord and the cause of Christ? Because you know that open and bitter division destroys the church, first of all. It destroys the church. Then it destroys us in the community, the reputation that we have, the influence that we have on others. It destroys that. So is Brian going to hurt more for himself that somebody hurt his feelings, or they don't like the way he preaches, or they don't like his wife? Or is he going to hurt for the cause of Christ, thinking this is going to take us back, it's going to destroy our influence in the community? Your children will see how you respond to it, and that is the important thing. And so what Kay and I always told our children anytime, we've been involved in church troubles more than once and more in one congregation. And one thing we always told our children was, we said, it's not God's fault. This is not God's fault. It's man's fault. Man is the problem here. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And so I beg of you, parents, regardless of what comes your way, and even if persecution and trials and hardship even come to you from your own brethren, handle it in a godly way, and be concerned about how it affects your children. Be concerned how it affects the community. Be concerned about the church, and don't be so concerned about yourself. Our children know, even when there's trouble and problems, our children know, they see in us either the proper example of Christianity or an improper example. And then I want to mention also class teachers. Sometimes, I hope it's not true here, but it's true about everywhere. You can't hardly get people to teach classes. They don't want the responsibility. It's work. It takes some time. If you're going to do the job right, you're going to have to study. You're going to have to prepare material and teach children. And so people just don't want to do it. They want to do what they want to do, and they don't want to be bothered with it. And so sometimes you have teachers that more or less are forced into that position. And so are you a teacher that's forced into that position? You really don't want to do it, but you do it because you have to. Are you a teacher that makes very little preparation to teach? And what I want to say to you is, every teacher here, if this description here should fit you, the children that you teach know. We don't give children enough credit. They know you don't want to be where you're at. They know you don't prepare. And they know you'd rather be doing something else. These children know. And so I pray that the teachers that serve here in this congregation are teachers who take that job seriously. They do it because they want to, or if you want me to go this way, I will, because there is a need. There is a need, and you'll step up and you'll feel that need. And then you care and you try to prepare and do the best that you can. Not better than you can do, but the best that you can do to teach these children. The young people know that too, and that's a positive influence. And so in rare cases should we blame the church whenever our children are not what they ought to be. It's the parents' responsibility to raise their children. All right, the next thing we want to bring up is mothers working outside the home. It's not our purpose in this lesson tonight to discuss the evils of materialism, recession, economy, poverty, or what I always heard all my life, World War II. You know, the mothers left in World War II. They left the home and went to the factories to produce things so the men could fight and win World War II. We're not here to talk about that. I have on the screen there in the middle, it is just a fact. This is just a fact, and all of you know it. A high percentage of infants and children do not have a mother in the home. Almost all mothers work outside the home. Many in this audience, and I suppose one of these days I probably won't be able to preach this anymore, but many in this audience never knew what it was like not to have a mother at home. She was there for everything we needed, anytime that we needed it. Nothing can replace the presence and instruction of a mother to mold a child's character. Fathers spent many hours outside the home as a breadwinner for the family. It was the godly mother who instilled a belief in and a love for God in her children. In 2 Timothy 1 and 5, Paul wrote to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he said to him, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." As well in 2 Timothy 3 and 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy was blessed with a godly mother and a godly grandmother. Timothy's father was a Greek. It was his mother and his grandmother who taught him the Holy Scriptures and instilled in him an abiding faith in the God of heaven. I am convinced that a godly mother molds a child in its formative years to have faith in God. And then there's just all kinds of research, and you don't know what to believe and what not to believe. But research suggests, at least some research, that children are even influenced in a mother's womb. If a mother attends worship services, if she's involved in singing, in the worship of God, that somehow that even affects a child in the womb. I don't know how anyone would know, but nevertheless, I went ahead and throwed it in. You can either take that or leave it, as far as in the womb is concerned. During the preparation of this sermon, when I was preparing this sermon, I looked up on my bookshelf, and there was a box on the bookshelf, and so I reached up and I pulled it down. And there's a Bible inside it. I don't suppose there's ever been a word read, and that Bible has never been read. I suppose it's brand splinter new and never had a page turned in it. I don't know what you guys will think of that, but I'm going to tell you it was a gift to me. And the presentation inside the Bible read, "Presented to Robert Timothy Fleeman by Grandma and Grandpa Morris," that's my mother's dad and mom, "December 25th, 1948. I was 10 months old, and my mother's dad and mother bought me a Bible when I was 10 months old. Now, can you imagine? I want you young children here to think about that. That's what I got for my first Christmas gift from my Grandma and Grandpa Morris, was a Bible. Wonder why they bought that Bible for me. They must have thought that was important. I'm trying to drive a point home here. I'm wanting you to see something. That's my grandmother and my grandfather on my mother's side bought me a Bible when I was 10 months old. I also want to mention my grandma Lydia. That was my dad's mother. And dad told me in the later years in his life, my dad and I, I guess my dad and I never talked that much. But we talked about Grandma Lydia, and he said whenever he left for World War II, that he said that Grandma came up to him, and she had a pocket-sized New Testament, and she stuck it in his shirt pocket, said, you'll be needing this. And so that's my dad's mother. She was interested when Dad went off to World War II that he would have a copy of the Scriptures in his pocket. Also mentioned that a good friend of ours who was a Methodist obeyed the gospel of Christ. His dad, he said his dad always told him that there's only one church. And so Sheldon said, I always believed that. He said that there was one church, and he said, I believed that the Methodist church was it. Finally, in I guess middle age, later in life, Sheldon learned the truth, he and his wife, and they obeyed the gospel of Christ and became New Testament Christians. Eventually, his dad responded to the gospel invitation, and his dad also was baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. But his mother remained a person who, I guess I'm going to use the word hated, had no respect, no use whatsoever for the Church of Christ. None whatsoever. But because this lady, who lived in our community, because she was the mother of my brother and sister, or my brother in Christ, and because I cared so much for them, I visited her in her home. Went up on her porch, and we sat down, and I don't remember what we talked about, but we talked, and I visited with her, and when I got ready to leave, I told her, well, I'm going to go, and I walked clear down through her yard and opened her gate, and I closed the gate behind me, and she hollered, Sonny. And I just turned around, and she said, you had a godly grandmother. What? I you know, it just took me back that she said that. So many years later, I finally told Dad that story about what she said. And he said, well, I don't know what made her say that, but he said, I can probably tell you what did. He said, probably sometime, she was probably sick with the flu, had a bad fever, and he said, your grandma probably fixed a pan of soup and went down and put wet washcloths on her head, bathed her, and took care of her and fed her soup until she got better, and then she came back home. He said, your grandma probably did that. But I just want you to see, trying to point out to you that as far as I'm concerned, what I know and what I've been told, my grandmother died when I was 7 years old. That's the first death that I can ever remember, the first funeral. The first time that someone died that hurt me. But evidently, my grandmother was a godly woman. And I suggest to you, wanting her son to have a copy of the Scriptures, and for a woman who hated the Church of Christ to say about my grandmother, said you had a godly grandmother. I want you to see that we do have an influence on other people. And so, another thing I want to point out to you, that I can remember going to worship service with my parents every time the church met. We never missed services for any reason. We might put up hay on Sunday afternoon, as soon as we got home from church, and work in the hay field, and leave the hay field and go to services again Sunday night. But we still never missed services, whether it was a meeting or whatever it was. That's the way that I was raised. The only thing you'd miss for is if indeed you were sick. My superheroes when I was a boy was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I can still visualize a big red storybook that my mother had, and it had a building on the front with pillars on it. So I don't know, probably the temple. I don't know what it's supposed to represent, or I have no idea. But I can still remember my mother reading me stories about Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And it instilled in me a faith in God, that God does love His people and God does take care of His people and protect His people. And so Bible stories such as these instill faith in God. It tells our children, yes, God is. And God supports those who serve Him and does not forsake Him. And the young child gains faith and respect for God. And so here we go at the bottom of your screen. Mothers, do you read Bible stories to your children? I'm just asking you to think about this for a second now. Do you ever mention God to your children? Do you read Bible stories to your children? Do you help them prepare for their Bible classes that the church provides here for them? Do you show an interest in God and their life, instilling in them a faith in God? I pray that you do, and if you don't, well, then there's always time to change. Change quickly, rapidly. Mothers teach children respect for parental authority. The child learns to mind mom and dad and learns to respect their authority. We need to understand as Christian parents that we are the authority in the home. The child is not the authority. Dad and mom are the authority. And I am sorry to say that I know several children, and I don't blame them for it. I was a child once. You get by with all you can get by with. All you can get by with when you're a child. So you kids are all normal. You're all normal. But I'm going to tell you something right now, parents. You're the authority in the home, and you need to learn to say what you mean and mean what you say, not be unreasonable, not be able to say, yes, I am wrong. I made a mistake here. But we need to stick to our guns and show our children that God said parents are the authority in the home. Now, when they learn that, in turn, they learn respect for their teachers, for law enforcement officers, for employers, for elders, and for God. Children raised by someone else never learn these lessons. These children will have problems all their life with authority. We need to understand that. And so do the mothers in this audience. If you have babies at home, you need to be with them if at all possible. Do you read the Bible and Bible stories to your child? Your child needs to be admonished by word and nurtured by act or example. For any mother here in this assembly tonight who spent her years in the home, or for any mother here who is now spending her time in the home, whether past or present, a wife, a mother, a true keeper of the home, you had or have the most rewarding job that there is in this life. You are honored by the God of heaven. You are honored by the God of heaven, and every New Testament Christian in this building here tonight, this is where we're preaching here tonight. Every New Testament Christian here ought to honor any mother who gave her life to raising her children, being a mother, a wife, in the home. It's an honorable thing to do. In Proverbs 31 and 10 through 11, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. In Proverbs 31 and 28, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. In Proverbs 31 and 31, give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. One reason that we are losing our children is because the nanny or the daycare center is bringing up our children. The influence of the godly mother in the home is missing. Children don't have a mother to cook them breakfast anymore. They go to school and get their breakfast. The school has them all day. And then the school fixes their supper for them. I guess you have to pay a little bit for that. I mean, or at least that's what I'm told. You pay a little bit for it. And the school fixes them their supper. And I don't want to show any disrespect to teachers. I had teachers that I loved. I had teachers that I argued with whenever they taught us things that I thought contradicted in the Bible. And I had one teacher that I loved dearly. His first name was Tom. And he said to me, he said, I believe just like you do. But he said, Fleeman, he said, how about just answering the question like the book says, and I'll give you an A, and if you don't, I won't. He said, I agree with you, but just answer it like the book says. And so I have respect for teachers, but I want you guys, you all know it now. As far as anything that our government has its hands in, and that's everything, anything our government has its hands in, God is taken out of everything. God is out of everything, and so God is out of our schools. And if you don't think that that's the truth, I have relatives. I could give you names here. I'd have to ask Kay what their names are. But I can tell you several, a couple of my relatives now, that have either been told, don't say any more about homosexuality on your own private Facebook page or anything. Don't do this or don't do that. Don't say anything about God. Or you no longer have a job. And so you figure out, you want to keep your job, you just shut your mouth and be quiet and keep your job. And so parents, I want you to think about it. If our government, if our schools, our government, are raising our children, feeding their breakfast, teaching them all day, feeding them their supper, tells anybody that's teaching them, you can't say anything about God, you can't mention His name. Our children are not being properly trained. Parents are going to have to do a whale of a job at home to raise children who believe in God and have faith in God. We're going to have to do a wonderful job at home. And so I'm saying to you, you just couldn't beat a good mother, a godly mother in the home, teaching her child respect for authority, teaching her child about the Bible, and doing her job, you are to be praised by the God of heaven, and you certainly are praised by me, and I would like to thank everyone else here as well. Now the next one, bringing our children to services. Some Christians feel the need to faithfully attend every worship service. I imagine that the Christians here at Payton City who have this attitude, I'll be there every time that I possibly can. You've probably heard about every sermon that I've preached this week. There may have been some reason that you couldn't be here some night, a legitimate reason you couldn't be here, but you've probably heard about every sermon. On the other hand, if Payton City is like most congregations now, most, about 50% of the people here just heard one sermon so far this week. About 50% just heard one sermon. That was the one Sunday morning. And so some Christians feel the need to faithfully attend every worship service. Some Christians do not feel the need to faithfully attend every worship service. And so I want to say to you in the middle of your screen there, both are in the process of training their children. I want you to think about it. Those of you here, you're here every time you possibly can. You're training your children. The ones who stay home, they just come on Sunday morning and that's enough for them. That's all they can stand, all I want. Then they're training their children if they have children. Surely we can see that. This lesson, though, concerns itself with faithful parents who at a particular time in their children's lives begin to allow them to miss services for various reasons. The admonition that we give them, what we teach them by word is this, John 4:23, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God not only seeks our obedience to the gospel of Christ, but God wants us to worship Him. He wants to be worshipped by His children. In Acts 2:42, "And they continued steadfastly," emphasize that, "steadfastly, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers." And in Acts 2:46, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple." This shows the attitude of early Christians. They were steadfast in their worship to the God of heaven. Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." God requires faithfulness from His people. God asks us to be faithful to Him even if it cost us our life. Certainly one part of this would be to be faithful to God in our worship. In Hebrews 10:25, we even have a command here, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." It's a habit of some to forsake, but the Hebrew writer said, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And so what are we teaching our children by word? By admonition. This is what parents teach their children. This is what they hear in sermons, what they're hearing tonight. This is what their Bible class teachers teach them from the Scriptures. But at various ages and for various reasons, almost all children will ask their parents if they can stay home from worship services. And so I want to watch a TV show tonight. "Mom and Dad, you don't know how much homework I have. I got homework to do. Can I stay home? I want to visit a friend. I want to go visit a friend. Can I miss tonight? I'm so tired, Mom and Dad. I didn't get enough sleep. I'm so tired. I've got a big test tomorrow. Can I stay home?" And then I'll relate my brother Jim, who is he's a faithful Christian, but when he was younger, he got Sunday sickness one Sunday and stayed home. And the next Sunday, he had Sunday sickness again, but he stayed home. That was the last time Jim ever stayed home. Mom figured that one out. It took her 2 weeks. She might have figured it out in 1 week, but she gave him benefit of doubt. Sunday sickness, 2 weeks, and then it was over. And so I'm just trying to show you, young people sometimes, they just develop an attitude, I don't want to go to services, I'd like to stay home. All right? Some parents buckle under the pressure and begin to allow their children to miss. Most often, when you begin to question a parent who's made this decision, they make the following statement. They say, "It will do no good to force my son or daughter to go to services. We do not want to turn them against God and the church by forcing their attendance." And so I want to say to you, this is the only area that we take this position. We force them to go to school. We force them to go to the doctor. We force them to take their medicine. We force them to take immunizations. We force them to go to the dentist. We force them to eat broccoli, eat your vegetables. We force them to go to the orthodontist. We force them actually to use toothpaste. And then the dreaded part for some is we even make them take a bath. Parents, are you worried that you might turn your children against these things here by forcing them to do these things? Can you see how much hogwash it really is? When someone makes a statement, I don't want to force my child to go to services, I might turn them against God and turn them against the church if I do that. That is a real cop-out. That's not a reason at all. And so my observations over 45 years of preaching, I keep changing the number here, and so I've been preaching now for 45 years. Parents who brought their children to services faithfully, those children are now Christians and faithful, with a few exceptions. Parents who were unfaithful themselves or who allowed their children to stay at home either never obeyed the gospel or fell away, but with some exceptions. For parents who made this mistake, a text in Hebrews applies. In Hebrews 12 and 17, for ye know how, that afterward when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau regretted selling his birthright, but he found no place of repentance. There was no way to change what he had done, no way to correct his mistake. And so, parents, if you make mistakes with your children, you will not get a second chance. How many of us, I'm confident that every parent here has raised their child, said, if I had it to do over, I'd do this. I'd change this. I made mistakes here. And you young people here, you're listening to this sermon, you'll make mistakes too. But please don't make any serious mistakes. And so, if you're still raising your children, don't make a mistake that'll bring you grief later on in life whenever you see that your children have no respect for God, do not obey the gospel, and are on a course in life that will eventually lead them to an eternity in hell. We'll be like Esau. We'll say, I wish I would have done things different. But you will not get the second chance, no way to correct it. For those who still have children at home, my advice to you is this. Be faithful yourself. There's my advice to you. You want to know the best way you can raise your children? You say, I just don't know how to do it. How can I give them proper spiritual training? Be faithful to God yourself. All the rest of it will fall into place. If you're faithful to God, it will all fall into place. Show your children that you really care about their soul. It is the combination of teaching by word and training by act that will keep them in the way of God. All right, the next thing we want to talk about is failure to have their classwork done. Kay and I have been involved in teaching classes all of our adult lives. All of our adult lives since I guess we weren't even adults when we were married, 19 and 18. But from that time forward, we've been involved in teaching children's classes. I want to say to you, in every local church, there have been and are now young folks who do not have their classwork done. This is not an isolated case. This is a general practice that several young people fail to make any preparation for class whatsoever. And of course, the modern thing is now, no school homework, and so I suppose the modern thing is no classwork from the church either. I don't know how that works. What it tells me is whenever you have children who have class assignments and they come all the time and time again, and they do not have their classwork done, it tells me that the parents just do not care. They just do not care. And so what a terrible thing that is, that children know if their parents don't care, if they have their homework done or not. As a parent, I would be ashamed if my children went to class and habitually were unprepared for class. I'm ashamed when I go to class and I'm unprepared. Kay and I believe in secular education. Kay has always asked our children, do you have your homework done? She always checked on that. I have in the sermon here, they were forced to do homework, but Kay said, I need to change it. She said, change it. We never had to. They did it. But the reason they did it is because Mom checked on them, and they knew that she expected it for it to be done. Bible lessons, the same story. Our children were forced, that's what I have written down here, into getting their Bible class lessons worked. My children had a mother that cared about their spiritual well-being. As a parent, I would be ashamed if my children went to class all the time and were unprepared for their class, whether it was secular education or whether education in the Lord's church. And so I say to parents here, show an interest in the spirituality of your children and demand that they prepare for classes. Show them that you really care about their soul and that what they're learning at services is important to you, that it's important to you that they learn about God. And then this one here, this will almost be comic here. Class teachers should notify parents of children who never have their classwork done. But, and I believe that, I believe it, if you're thick-skinned enough as a teacher to do it, if you're thin-skinned, you might just want to skip what I have at the top of the page here. Because here's a warning to you. Do not expect a thank you if you say to someone, I'm interested here in your child and they're in my class, but they never do their classwork. Most likely you'll be scolded for being unchristian-like. Should this child turn against God and religion, it will be because of people like you who find fault. Now, I'm just being honest here about how we are as church members. So I'm going to say something to parents. If you're a parent like that, if one of their class teachers came to you, nice, and said your child never has his homework done, and you respond like this, you're unchristian-like, you're going to drive my child away from God and religion, I'm going to tell you something. Your child's not going to have any use for religion, and it's your fault. It's your fault that they're like that, not the teacher's fault. And so I believe school homework to be of utmost importance, but I believe Bible class homework to be of more importance. I think it's more important even in our work at school, and I'm in favor of both of them. Get all the secular education you can get. Learn as much as you can. It'll be easier on your back and better on your pocketbook if you do that. But we need religious education as well, and that's more important than the secular education. All right? What about class teachers? Do you care? Do you prepare? Do you teach? Or do you just fill the time? These children know the answers to these questions. Children know their parents, and they know their class teachers too. And so I hope you're a respected class teacher that children love, and whenever they grow up, and they might not say anything now. Maybe actually they don't even, they just leave not be there. Maybe they just leave not be there. But when they grow up, they'll say, well, so-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so, or Miss So-and-so, or Mr. So-and-so, you know, they were a good Bible class teacher. They taught me a lot, and they really cared about me. The children later on in life will remember you if you're like that. All right, the next thing we want to look at is sports first and religion later. Sports are highly esteemed in America. A high percentage of parents encourage or even demand that their children be involved in sports. Most are in several different sports. Parents allow or encourage sports, even though they know that there will be practices and there will be games that will interfere with worship services. When the two conflict, the sports takes the priority. We admonish our children by word not to forsake, then we train them by act to forsake. And so I want to make some personal comments here. Three of my five children showed interest in sports. They played in grade school years. We did not allow them to miss services on Wednesday or on Sunday or during our own gospel meeting in our home congregation. Their coaches tolerated this arrangement. Had they not tolerated it, we would have taken them out of the sports. I'm just sorry. That's the kind of mother and the kind of dad that my five children had. By high school, my children gave up sports. The high school coaches would not be so tolerant. My children knew that they had a dad and mother that would not have allowed them to miss worship services for sports. And clothing was another issue in some of the sports. In my estimation, religion is much, much more important than sports. I want to train my children by act that we must forsake some things to put God first. As a parent, I have to ask this question. Some of you, a few of you who know me, know that I love to hunt. I love to deer hunt, and I love to turkey hunt. Not as much. It's waning. I'm starting to go the other way, but I loved it. But now, see, you need to ask a question. Well, I'll tell my children, you can't play this sport. You're going to go to church. You can't play. But then, do I miss services? Do I neglect the Lord in my service to God? If I want to go deer hunting or turkey hunting, it's all right then. Now, can you put the picture together with the sermon we're studying? You see what I'm doing? I'm telling them one thing.
taking them out of a sport that they love. But old dad, he's not going to pay the same price. When it comes deer season, I'll be deer hunting. Even if we have a gospel meeting, I'll be deer hunting. Now you think about it, and you can see, you ought to be able to see what this lesson's all about. Parents, if we're not what we ought to be, how in the world can we expect our children to be what they ought to be? And so we have to put our religion into action. And then right at the bottom of the page here, it's not on your, yeah, it is on your screen there. Will I forsake overtime money to practice my religion? How about that one? Do my children see a man that, yeah, I'm all for God and all for worship and everything, but now if I get a chance for a shift of overtime, and yes, I may need it, and it might help my family, but maybe I'd live if I didn't have it. What will I do then? Is the money more important than God? Our children see all of those things. We need to understand that. Matthew 6 and 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Why are we losing our children? We tell them one thing by word, and we teach them something else by act. And I put down here the summer jobs would fit the same category. And just for a little while now, college or technical school, Kay and I educated 5 children. We paid for 18 years of college. My eyes were opened by good, faithful members of sound congregations. There are lots of Christians who can send their children off to college and couldn't care less if they worship God or not. Now, I hate to be rude, but that's my observation. That good, faithful, sound Christians can send their children off to college, and once they do that, they got to have an education. They got to have it. And so if they can't worship, there's no place to worship, they can't get to worship, they're just excused. Children choose a career, they choose a college. Children are sent off to these colleges without checking to see if the Lord's church exists in the community or within driving distance. If you dare to suggest that this is a mistake, you are given to understand college education is necessary, and since there is no sound congregation, they are excused in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I'm at the top of your screen. Brethren, think. If our children ever need religion, it is now. Away from their parents, making many decisions or some decisions on their own, under the influence of ungodly students and ungodly teachers, under a greater influence to sin. Our children need religion in college even more than they need it at home when they are with their mom and dad. In 1 Kings, college towns usually have a church. It is often influenced by liberalism. I have known parents whose children went off to college and did not worship anywhere. And then when pressure was exerted, particularly by the eldership, they remedied the situation by sending them to the liberal church in town because that was the most convenient. In 1 Kings 12 and 28, whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And so Jeroboam offered his followers a convenient religion that would be easy for them. They wouldn't have to go to Jerusalem. They could worship at Bethel and Dan. He caused the people to sin. In Ecclesiastes, Ezekiel 22 and 26, her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed a difference between clean and unclean. If we have the truth, if there is a vast difference between liberalism and being sound, why, oh why, would we also allow or encourage our children to become involved in such things? I encourage parents to be involved in your children's selection of a college. You will be involved in paying for its services. These children are not on their own yet. College children are not on their own unless you have put them on their own and they're making their way by themselves. Then I guess they could say they're on their own. Of course, I think parents would still love them and care for them and try to do whatever they could to influence them. But college kids, 99% of them are definitely not on their own. That's just something we say, you know, so we can say, well, now I've done my job, now I've got them raised and they're on their own. That's just a bunch of baloney too. They're not on their own until they're on their own. And so I encourage parents to be involved in your children's selection of a college. Find a college that offers what they need. Find a sound church in the community within driving distance. Take your children to meet the brethren and worship with them and tell the church your child will be worshiping with them. Hopefully there will be members who will take a strong interest in the spiritual well-being of your children. I'll put in a little plug here for Palm Royal High. About all my children went to OU down at Athens, the Party College, but they got an education at the Party College, but they had to drive, 35 minutes to Pomeroy. What a wonderful congregation. Jan and Darla Pickett, I know that some of you here know Jan and Darla, fed my children meal after meal. They'd take friends from college with them, fed them all meal after meal. Open it, they could sleep on their couch, spend the afternoon. What two wonderful people, and not just them, but others. You don't know what those people did for my children and for children over at Fly. Most of the children over at Fly, they went down there to Pomeroy too. And all their friends, these people opened up their pocketbook in their home and took our children under their wing. What a great influence. I'm just saying, parents, think about what we can do, what good we can do for the cause of Christ, what good we can do for our young people. And so, let your child know that as you have always taught and trained them in their formative years, you expect them to put God first in their life. That's what we need to do as parents. And then other points can be made. This was my answer to John's question. And so some of you here who are parents and you've raised your children, you might say that back here at the door tonight, you might say, Tim, well, I would have dealt with this point or that point. And so give you another assignment. Last night it was farmer. Here's another one for you tonight, Brian. If I were redoing, I didn't redo this sermon. This is the way I originally prepared it and I left it. But now there's two other things that I might even take one thing out to get done in 45 minutes and the time's up and I'm done. I might take something else out and put in now drugs and pornography, especially since we have the internet now. Pornography's been around forever, but it is so much easier, so much more accessible. Pornography destroys the morality of our children, warps their mind, and causes them to think sinful things. We have enough. When you're young, you have enough trouble. Whenever you're being taught wholesome things, right things, and what God expects, you have all kinds of trouble anyhow. People are being destroyed by pornography, not just young people, but old people. And it's destroying our children. Parents, we need to be concerned about our children. Try to talk to them about it. And the other thing is drugs. How many young people do you know, when you look at them and when you talk to them, you can tell that they are missing something up here. And what I've been told is, it will never come back. Brain cells, once they're dead, once they're destroyed, that's the one cell in the human body that will not reproduce. It won't come back. That's why a wino can drink himself to death till he doesn't know anything. He destroys his mind, brain cells. Some these drugs are destroying our children. And so, forget the adults for 1 minute. Young people here, there's a bunch of you young people here. It would be nice if you could lead a good life, have a good job, lots of money, have a family, enjoy yourself, be involved in sports, whatever it is that you like to do, and be happy, just as happy as you can be. Have your own family if that's what you want. But if you get involved in drugs, you are going to destroy, you're going to destroy your happiness, yourself, and you're going to destroy your potential for making heaven your home in the afterworld. Young people, please listen to this. Drugs are not what they are cracked up to be. They will destroy you in every way, physically, mentally, and spiritually, and damn your soul to hell in the afterworld because of the effect it'll have upon you. Please, 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 don't ever touch drugs. Do without them. Do yourself a favor. Be a happy child and have a long and wonderful life. Horrible thing, drugs. And so work on it, Brian, because it's terrible what it's doing to our kids. And so parents are to admonish by word and nurture or train by act. It is this combination of teaching that will prepare our children for a lifetime of faithfulness. I leave the lesson with you. And if anyone here tonight needs to obey the gospel of Christ, if you understand the gospel, knowing that you need to believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be buried in baptism for remission of sins, we would be glad to help you obey the gospel of Christ tonight. And if you're here as a Christian who's fallen away, you've become unfaithful and unconcerned, why not come back to the shepherd and bishop of your soul tonight? It'll be good for you to come back. God will be happy you come back. We're happy you come back. and you can once again be the influence on your family, on your children, or maybe even now your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren. You can be an influence on them for good and help to save your family. Won't you please respond if you need to obey the gospel as we stand and sing the invitation song?